Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help me to speak your truth only. Help them to hear your truth only. And we all be blessed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that the world has taught us two fundamentally damaging and dangerous lies. And these lies have blinded us to the kingdom of God. And what is interesting about these lies, these deceptions, is that they were taught to us as children. And we learned them as children, and we grew up thinking them. And because we think them, they inform, they shape, they mold how we think and how we act. And one of these lies, one of these deceptions, came from the game of dodgeball. How many of you played dodgeball? Yes. It's a game of violence and degradation. It's a game of superiority and weakness. When I went here as a student, part of our dorm kind of fellowship time, we'd have once a semester a volleyball game. And I always thought it funny. That's how we display our Quaker peace testimony, is by inflicting violence. And this is how we display our love and fellowship for the people in our dorm room, by bringing the pain upon them. But you learn, your worldview is shaped by dodgeball. Why? You learn something. What is the ultimate shame in elementary school, middle school, and high school gym class? What is the ultimate shame? Getting picked last. You line up, and the captains pick the team, and what do you just hope and pray for desperately? I don't want to be picked last. Because if you're picked last, that is the ultimate mark of shame. You're branded on your forehead for the rest of your school career. Because when you're picked last, what your classmates are telling you is that you are not strong, you are not quick, you are not athletic. You are deemed weak, ineffectual. You are not a help to our team. So you're faced with that. I'm weak. I'm picked last. Nobody wants me. What do I have to do? Well, the world tells you you need to work out. You need to get big and strong. You need to try hard. Try as hard as you can. Because the ultimate goal is, if you can move from being picked last to being picked second to last, life is great. Because then you go, man, what's the deal with that guy getting picked last? I'm glad I'm not him. The whole world teaches you to try harder and harder and harder. But right from dodgeball, you learn from first grade, second grade, that in the world there are winners, there are losers. There's the weak, there's the strong. There are those who get picked first and those who get picked last. And the world tells you, never be the one that is picked last. That is one of the lies the world tells us. Always be on the winning side. The second lie, which is funny that these two lies work together when they shouldn't. What's the second thing you're taught growing up? Life has to be fair. Life has to be fair. What's the first thing you holler as a child at the first sense of injustice? It's not fair. This is not fair. And I think it's the funniest thing, these kids screaming, it's not fair, like they have their formulated sense of justice in the world. But we're taught this, that the world, life has to be fair, probably in response to dodgeball. And so how many of you remember, you go to class and you're so excited because your mom or your dad brought you your favorite piece of candy, and you're sitting there in class, you're just waiting, when can I eat it, when can I eat it? Something's gnawing on the outside, you're just so excited. What's the first thing the teacher tells you? Did you bring enough for everybody? Did you bring enough for everybody? What's it saying is, it's not good that you have it. You have to share. And so you're looking and you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There's 8 pieces. There's 40 people in this class. Divide. I don't know division. I'm in first grade. All I know is I'm not getting a lot of candy. So this is the two deceptions that the world teaches us, that A, you need to be a winner, not a loser, and B, life has to be fair, and they shape the way we think. It shapes us how we are into adulthood. If you look, what does the world teach us? How do you act? To be number one, you have to lie, cheat, steal, do whatever it takes, destroy anything and anyone that stands in your way. And the idea of the world being fair, how many lawsuits do we have in America? Why? Because Because as an adult, if you do something that I think is not fair, I have to sue you to make it fair. If you make my coffee too hot, that's not fair. I need to sue McDonald's. That's not fair that my coffee's really hot and maybe theirs not as hot that I burn my lip. You see how these things we're taught as kids shape and mold us. And unfortunately, they affect our Christian identity and they blind us to the kingdom of God. But thankfully, Jesus speaks to this and our condition in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're continuing our look into parables and we're going to be reading. It'll be up on the screen if you have your Bibles. Open it up. I'll wait till I hear that distinctive Bible paper sound. Stop flipping. Follow along as I read aloud. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and still found others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones, hired and going with the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. What has happened here is what would be typical in a Galilean village. These large landowners, these large farmers needed work. The peasants, the day laborers, the landowners needed workers. The peasants and the day laborers needed work. The idea is you would come to the town square, hope to be hired. You'd work for a day and hopefully receive enough money to pay for your daily bread. You hear Jesus say, "Give us this day our daily bread." That was the prayer of a peasant, to get enough money to help feed your family. If you didn't find work, you went hungry and your family starved. So these men crowded in the town square and the landowners would come and they'd look for the best, the winners. Big, strong, and more importantly, those who had a good reputation. If you had a reputation of being a good worker, a hard worker, you got picked first. However, if you were not big, if you were not strong, if you were too young or too old, more importantly, if you had a reputation in that small town of being careless, of being lazy, that reputation stuck with you. So people would get picked all around you, and you either would get picked last or not at all. So what did this landowner do? He hired some workers at the very end of the day. They worked, very beginning of the day, they worked all day, 12 hours. Then he hired some more a little later, then a little later. Finally, he hired some an hour before the day's end. And when the time comes, he pays them all the same wage. What are the workers who worked 12 hours angry about? Why are they upset? It's not fair. It's not fair. Why do these guys get paid the same as us? We're your winners. We're big and strong. We have the good reputation. That's why you picked us. We worked all day. These guys have never worked an honest day's work in their life. You hired them. They barely got their boots on. The day's over. They've contributed nothing. And you're paying them the same. That is not fair. And you can almost hear them saying, "I know we agreed to work for denarius. You could pay us a little more. Maybe you don't have to pay us more. Maybe you could just pay them a little less. We deserve a full day's pay. They don't deserve that. I looked at this parable and I realized I kind of wanted to take it from the view of those who worked just the hour, those who waited all day and didn't get picked, those who would be considered last, those who would be considered not the winners. How many of you at one time in your life felt that if life was a dodgeball game, you would get picked last and you would get hit first? We've all felt that way at some time or another, that if life was a dodgeball game, I'd be the last one to get picked, 2 seconds, bam, shot to the face, I'm done. I'm sitting on the bleachers. One of the great classics of modern cinema, Napoleon Dynamite, the main character, the eponymous character, says, what's his big concern? I don't have any skills. Nunchuck skills, computer hacking skills, I don't have any skills. He's upset because he doesn't have anything to offer. And I went through a 20-minute debate of whether I was going to do my Napoleon Dynamite impression. I'll pass. In your life, sometimes you feel like you have nothing to offer, that you see these winners and you're over here. You see the strong, the smart, the successful, and you are right here. This can be devastatingly true in your Christian walk here at Barclay. How many of you, if Barclay College was a town square, you would see winners and then you'd see yourself? There are rock stars in people's eyes here at Barclay College. Students who know the scripture, students who know how to say the right prayers, students who always have the right answers. Somehow they're in 17 different small groups. They're in Bible studies 3 times a day. They are the winners. They are the producers. And then there's you. And it seems that they always get picked first. First to be leadership opportunities here at Barclay. First to be in ministry opportunities. First to find a girlfriend or boyfriend. First to get married. Everything always seems to work out. And then there's some of you who seem like you're sitting at the town square watching all these people who are better than you get picked. And you feel, and you think to yourself, I am left, I am last, I don't fit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have felt that before? And then you have this anxiety that, wow, people better not find out my secret, that I'm not as good as everyone else. So there's really two responses. One, reflecting the lie of the world, is I got to try harder. If only I'd read more scripture every day. If only I'd double my prayer time. If I could find 2 or more Bible studies to be a part of. If I could join 5 small groups instead of 4, then I'll be good enough. The second response is give up. I can't do this. I don't fit in here. I'm never going to be good enough. I better just find something else. So you leave the college, maybe even leave your faith. How many of you have ever had either one of those thoughts come into your head while here? It is easy to fall into the trap. These are lies of the world. Blessedly, this is not the way things are supposed to be in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is a reversal of expectations. I believe I have that on the slide. Excellent. There is a reversal of expectations. Things in the kingdom of God are not like things in the world. It says in the kingdom of God where Jesus reigns, the first will be last, and the last will be first. In the kingdom of God, things that the world would mock or pity, peacemakers, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, in the kingdom of God, these things are celebrated. Most importantly, what does it say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means those who are poor in spirit are those who don't make the grade, those who don't have it all together, the ones who are picked last, if they're picked at all. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. This is totally opposite of what the world says. It says if you want to earn the kingdom of heaven, you better earn it. You better show it. But Jesus says, no, no. If you're poor in spirit, you don't have it all together. If no one would pick you out as being spiritual, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Why? Because what did Christ offer through his death and resurrection? Salvation, citizenship in the kingdom, an imperishable inheritance. And this inheritance is the same for all of us. Whether you accept Christ as a five-year-old on your five-year-old birthday, or you accept Christ 10 seconds before you die at age 100, you receive the same inheritance. You belong to the kingdom of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're a new creation. And this is, goes back to the parable. The landowner, which is God, is offering the same wage, salvation, for each person. God is offering the same salvation to everyone. And people have a hard time understanding this, especially the winners, the producers. They're thinking, why is that person getting the same as me? And I don't think the winners, the rock stars, want a more from God. How do you get double salvation? You can't get a big gulp of salvation. But they kind of think, and it goes in your head, that maybe they deserve a little less. I'm doing all of this for you, God, and this person is not doing very much. Maybe they should get a little less. Why should they get the same wage? How many of you have ever been judged by someone at Barclay who felt that you were not living up to their standards? It happens. Judgment happens. And you realize when you get judged, you realize what you're thinking is, they think I'm not good enough. They think I have to work harder to reach their level. And these are lies of the world. Are you all with me right now? Lies of the world. So I just want to leave you with a few thoughts. If you've been in that place, if you feel like you're getting picked last, if you feel judged, if you feel like everyone is doing better than you, let me leave you with a few thoughts. Whenever you accept Christ, you receive the full inheritance of God. Whenever you accept Christ, you receive the full inheritance of God. It says that Jesus is preparing a place for you. The Holy Spirit you receive is a down payment on that future glory. It says you are co-heirs with Christ. Does not matter when. So even if you've waited, even if you've dragged your feet, even if you've done things in your past, made questionable choices in your past, it does not matter. You don't have to let guilt or shame rule you. You are not getting marked off for late work, unlike here at Barclay College. In your assignments. God is not marking you off for late work. There's no such thing as 80% saved. There's no such thing as 70% salvation. There is no bad part of town in heaven. There's not. But we act like it is. Heaven is not like the movie theater. How many of you have ever shown up late to a movie theater? And you show up and there's no seats left, so you have to go to the very front. Is that not the worst seats in the world? You're kind of leaning back and you're getting nauseous. Heaven is not like that. Whenever you show up, you're getting the same seat before the Holy of Holies, God Almighty. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It does not matter when. Remember that. Whenever you accept Christ, you receive the full inheritance, not part of it, not because of what you've done. You receive the full inheritance. Second, your relationship with Christ is not judged by worldly standards. When you die and face God, you're not going to face a scoreboard. You're not going to face God with a calculator, with an abacus, with cards, with a grade sheet of how many times you prayed, how many times you read scripture, how many times you did this or that. What is judged will be the state of your heart. Do you have a personal relationship with God? So do not spend your life keeping score. Trying to be good enough, trying to say, I'm going to do this, this, and this. That way I'm good enough to be into this group, or I'm good enough for that person. Because if you do, you are focused on the wrong thing. Jesus tells us that when the judgment day comes, there are going to be people who say, I drove out demons in your name. I prophesied in your name. I did wonderful ministry and miracles in your name. And what does Christ say? I never knew you. It's not what you do, it is who you are. It's not what you do, it is your relationship. The worldly standards of rank, score, and performance mean nothing in the kingdom of God. What matters is your relationship, your identity in Christ. Finally, and this is, I think, most important, do not let anyone degrade your identity in Christ. Do not let anyone make you feel unworthy of your relationship with Christ. What happens at the end of the parable? The people, the rock stars who had worked 12 hours, are yelling, are mad, upset at the landowner in front of these people and saying, I can't believe you're paying them what you pay me. I can't believe you're giving them what you gave me. You can almost hear the disdain the workers had for these latecomers. In the same way, here at Barclay, at your church, in your hometown, in your future ministry, wherever you're at, there'll be people who feel that you do not measure up to the standards of what it means to be a Christian. And these people will rebuke you, not out of love, though. They'll rebuke you because they're looking for that piece of sawdust that they think is most important that they can pick out of your eye. Do this, this, this. You're not doing this. You're not doing this. They will talk down to you. They will talk bad about you, and they'll make you feel unworthy. My call to you, that is, you ignore these people. Pray for them, but ignore them. Don't play by their rules. Remain firm in your identity in Christ, away from the lies of the world. Because if you get caught up playing their game, it's going to be like the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee is the rock star. He is the winner. He is the one who knows all the answers. And he is there praying next to the tax collector, the outcast, the sinner, the damned, the one who does not belong. And the Pharisee prays and he says, God, I thank you. I'm not like that person. I fast twice a week. I pray. I tithe everything. I'm doing what it takes. I'm producing for you. The tax collector, the one who doesn't belong, the one who doesn't have it all together, we would call him a sinner. He bows his head and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, it is the sinner, not the Pharisee, that is justified. It is the sinner, because he was focused not on what he was doing, but his realization that he is a sinner and he needs God. Not the rock star who produces. This person, though he was deemed unfit by the religious, though he wouldn't fit in or meet standards, was justified before God because of his relationship, because of his humility. Never let anyone make you feel unworthy of the inheritance God has given you. Because guess what? God's inheritance, his salvation, is not fair. We don't deserve it. None of us do. So when people start talking to you about you need to do this to live a life worthy of Christ, of salvation, be very careful not to play by those rules. God doesn't love you for what you do. God loves you for who you are. And I realize this as a father. Here's the thing. I understand this now more as a father. My two twin girls can't do anything. They don't do anything. They don't mow the lawn. They don't clean the dishes. They don't build really nice furniture that I can sit in. They don't have a part-time job to help pay the bills. They don't even clean up after themselves. I have to do it. They take and they take and they take and they produce nothing. Nothing. Here's the thing. I love them. I love them with a love that I never knew I had. And it's not because they're producers. It's because they are mine. It has nothing to do of whether they're winners, the best, or number one. I love them because they're my children. And I realize now that whether they're a helpless baby in my arms or they're valedictorian or class president or captain of their team, my love for them will remain the same. It'll be boundless, endless. Whether they produce a lot or produce nothing, my love for them will never change. In the same way, for those of you who have been picked last your entire lives, for those of you who don't have any skills, for those of you who feel like you just don't fit in the church, in the community of God, God loves you with a boundless, endless love. Not because of what you do, not because of what you say, not because of what you read. He loves you because you are his. You are his child. Even though you may not know what your purpose is right now, even though you may not feel like you are producing enough, when you accepted Christ, you gained your inheritance. You are a co-heir with Christ to the glories of heaven. No one here on earth can take that away from you. That is yours to keep or lose. So the best thing you can do in life is live a life grounded that in that identity, not based in what you do, but based in who you are. A life that cares nothing about what people think, but cares only about pleasing God in heaven. That is a life we seek after. Because a life like that is what will receive the praise from Jesus. You know what Jesus says to those who obey his will? It's not, wow, you did a lot for me. Thank you for saying all those prayers. Thank you for doing all of that. He just says, well done, good and faithful servant. Live a life firm in this identity, not caring what people think, but knowing that God loves you for who you are, which is his child. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this boundless, endless love. I thank you for this free gift of grace. And Father, on behalf of me and everyone here, if we've ever laid judgment on people, if we've ever made someone feel unworthy, Lord, we repent. Father, if we've ever fallen into the trap of believing the world's lies that we have to earn your love, Father, we repent. Help us, Lord, just to rest in that giant bear hug of the Holy Spirit that gives us comfort, that gives us peace, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, you're dismissed.